How inscrutable are his ways? For who has known his mind? Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Paul exclaimed those words at the end of Romans chapter 11. And I think his wonder and his worship just kind of got the better of him as I picture him there penning these words under the influence of the Holy Spirit. I think he just couldn't contain himself and he just exclaimed this at the end of this chapter. Praise the Lord. Glory be to Yahweh, our God and our Savior. For from him and through him and to him are all things. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the first and he's the last. And where we are today, he is. And he has already been where we were. And wherever we are going, he is there. He is already in the future. And he is before all things, through all things, to all things. Are for him, through him, to him. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote this letter, and we talked about that last week as we're in Ephesians, and Paul was pressing hard after Jesus, wasn't he? He was seeking after Jesus. He was following hard, and he'd been doing that ever since his experience on the Damascus Road, ever since God saved him. And I'm sure that he spent the rest of his days on earth unpacking what exactly had gone on that day on the Damascus Road. We know that he talked about it. We know that he wrote about it. He recounted it a couple of different times. And I'm sure that he was just mulling over that. What had God done here on that day in my heart, in my life? And if we're saved this morning, if Christ has saved us from our sins, if you're a Christian this morning, if you know him and he has saved you from your sins, we can ask those same questions, right? What happened? What happened there when the Lord saved us? And when he saved us, did we really understand the depth of it? No way. No way could we possibly have understood all of the depth of what Christ had done for us on that cross. We sing these words. We hear that song. And we say those words. And we can't even fathom the fact that our name is graven on his hands. That when Satan tempts us to despair and he tells us of the guilt within, we can look up and see our Savior there who made an end to all our sins, all of them. No matter how bad, no matter how filthy, if you're in Christ, and that's why we have to be in Christ. That's why we have to be saved, because no matter how bad, no matter how filthy, no matter how shameful, God makes us one with him through the blood of Jesus Christ when we're in Christ. And there's no way, I'll speak for myself, there is no way when I got saved that day that I understood the depth of that. Even that much. I don't know, I don't still understand it all. But we will spend the rest of our earthly days as we mull over these things, as we think over these things, as we ponder these things, giving glory and honor to God for what he has done through Jesus. Giving glory and honor to God. To God be the glory. Not to us. To God be the glory for what he has done through Jesus Christ in our lives. And these things, as we understand them, they happen. You know, we're saved, right? We're brought from death to life. We're transferred from darkness to light. We're saved. But these things happen in a moment. But there's some depth there, right? There's this complexity there. And I was thinking about that, and I was reminded of something that happened to us on summer vacation. We got to go to the beach. And we were all standing there on the beach, and my brother Ryan had his cell phone out, and he was recording lightning. Anybody ever see recordings of lightning? You know, and you experience that? Anybody experience lightning this week? Actually, yeah, okay, a little bit, right? Sorry about that. True. But this flash happens, and it startles us, and it jumps. And that was really cool to see the lightning. It was cool to see on Ryan's phone the lightning. But Ryan took it back, and he put it on his computer, and he slowed it down for us. And to go back and see what we actually saw was even more impressive. It's like I stood there and saw that, but I didn't see all that because there were multiple flashes and these kind of things. And so if you get on YouTube, and I'm going to give you a little bit of meteorology, just a hair of meteorology this morning, okay? and I'm not a weather guy, but we're going to talk about lightning for just a second, because the thing is, you've experienced this. We see this flash, and it's just so impressive and all of these things. But if you look at that on YouTube, you can YouTube these things. We'll see what actually happens. There's so much that goes on right there in that moment, and it's in the blink of an eye. And so I'll tell you what happens. There's a thing called a stepped leader, okay? That's what it's called. And it comes down from the cloud. It's a charge. And it looks like a lightning bolt, but it's faint, okay? It's you can see it, but you can't really see it very well. And in real time, you can't see it hardly at all. And it goes down like this, and it's zigzagging, and it's looking for the ground. That's what it's doing. And as it gets closer to the ground, then the objects on the ground get a charge, right? And the taller, some of the taller objects, or even on the ground or in the ocean or whatever, sends up a positive leader, okay? So, or a positive streamer. And so there's this stepped leader that's coming down, and then there's this positive leader that goes up, right? And they both are faint, and you can't hardly see them. But when those two things meet, boom, that's what you see. And it's incredible. And you can go watch it on YouTube. It's just amazing, right? What lightning does when you see just a flash, well, when you slow it down and you see all of these things, you appreciate them even more. You can appreciate even more what you saw. I saw it, but man, now I'm seeing it. And I think that that's what the Apostle Paul is doing in these first paragraphs of Ephesians, okay? We don't have to read it very long, and I pray that you guys have been in this. How many have been in this, okay? Be in this, okay? Get into Ephesians. You haven't been reading it? Read it, okay? Listen to it on your phones. Listen to it in your car. Memorize it. My sister Linda has memorized the whole book. All of these things. But let's get in there. But these first couple of paragraphs, man, they're not like a zero-entry pool. You know what I mean? You know what a zero-entry pool is? It's like where the sidewalk just kind of goes out, and it's just a nice little ramp into the deep water. This is like cliff diving, right? Okay, this is not what it is straight from the greeting to okay now, right? And so we don't have to have very much understanding to see that we have seen something incredible in these verses, right? And I'm going to read them for us. Here we go. And so here's the lightning bolt. But then what Paul does is he goes down through, and as we go down through, we can slow down and we can see the different aspects of what has gone on here. Okay, and so that's what we're going to do together this morning in Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 3. This is what he says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Father, we got to get down. We got to get down lower. We're overwhelmed by the truth of your word. We're overwhelmed that we get to stand, Lord, here and worship and adore the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because ain't none of us worthy. And so, Lord, we come before you humbled. We come before you pleading that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would show us, that you would illuminate for us exactly the things that you have laid out in your word. Help us to see them clearly. Instruct us, Lord. Instruct our hearts. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Lightning bolt. Now we can go in and take a closer look. What is ours in Christ Jesus? What are the things that are ours in Christ? That's what Paul was describing in these first three chapters of Ephesians. Remember that when we talked about we're going to go through this book and it's going to be where we're seated, where we're sitting, then how we're walking, and then finally what we stand in, okay? But we're going from this morning, we're still talking about where we are seated. If you are in Christ this morning, if you are a child of God, if he has saved you by his grace, this is where we are. We are seated in him. And what has he done for us? What has Christ, what has God done for us in Christ? And I think of it as Ephesians showing us the glorious truth of the gospel from a heavenly perspective. Paul just, he goes on about this in great detail. And the reality is that God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every spiritual blessing. Can you imagine? That means Christ follower. A child of God, if that's who you are this morning, you have every single spiritual blessing in Christ. Every one of them. You're not lacking. We are not lacking in Christ. We are lacking nothing. We're lacking nothing. Praise the Lord. Right now, we ought to go out there and live the rest of our lives just on that truth. We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The very moment we are saved, he saves our soul from death and eternal hell. In that split second, he bestowed upon us every spiritual blessing. You can write this verse down. And by the way, if you don't have a pen, you probably want one. I should have told you that before. But I'm going to give you a whole bunch of scriptures that are probably not on your sheet. And you can just write the references down. But 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 is right in line with this. This idea. Peter writes there, he says, God's divine power, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Peter and Paul were on the exact same page in this, and they both wrote with the same fury and the same fervor, is that we have everything that we need in Christ. We have every spiritual blessing. We have the promises are ours in him. God has blessed us, and it's past tense. The wonderful thing about these verses is we're going to see that this is done. Right? It is done in Christ. It's finished in him. When he said it's finished on the cross, he finished the work. Amen? He finished it. And so it's all past tense. No spiritual blessing is absent from our lives. Why? And these are your first blanks on your sheet. Because the triune God has lavished his grace upon us in Christ Jesus. The triune God, the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we sang that wonderful song. Right, he has lavished his blessings upon us. He has lavished, he has given us every blessing that we need in his grace. My favorite part of those verses are probably verses 7 and 8, and I went over them last week as well, but it says in him, in verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. He went above and beyond. He lavished it on us, his grace. And by the way, what is grace? We got to talk about that because we need to make sure that we have a heavenly understanding and a godly understanding of grace. Because we humans get this concept mixed up. We have credit card companies and bank accounts and people that give us grace periods, right? That's not grace, right? Because the only way they give us that stuff, right, is if we give them what? Our money, right? So it's on the basis of a relationship that we have already established, and it's based on our pay history, and it's based on all kinds of things. That's how we get that grace period, just in case we need it. Is that the way God's grace works? Absolutely not, right? It's not like that at all, right? Grace is unmerited favor, right? Unmerited favor. It's got nothing to do with what we have done before. Man, is that comforting? Anybody else comforted by that? Because God doesn't look at our record and then say, okay, you know what? I'm going to give this person grace because they look like they're pretty good. Boy, I would never receive God's grace if that were true. He doesn't do it that way. It's not that way. It's a gift. And we give gifts to people we like, generally speaking. And if it's a really nice gift, it's probably because we really like them a lot. And we have a good thing going and whatever it is, right? And we want to bless them some way because of this relationship. But God's grace is gift. It's pure grace. It's not based on anything like that, right? It's not based on given to people with whom he is in good standing. Romans 5, and you can write that reference down. Romans 5 tells us, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for who? The ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were his enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. How much more then, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? Christ died for us in our weakness. Christ died for us in our sin. If you're in sin and you're in weakness this morning, I've got news for you. God put his son on the cross in order to take the penalty for your sins. And take it away, remove it, not just even cover it up, but remove it from us. If you need your sin removed, if you haven't had that happen, call upon God, call upon Jesus Christ for salvation. Put your trust in him, and he will save you. It's grace. And in Christ, God pours out on us. He drowns us with his unmerited favor, with all wisdom and insight. With all his omniscience, he wasn't lacking any information when he did this, right? He has no buyer's remorse. You ever get buyer's remorse? Ever experienced that? God has no such thing. He saw our whole life. And if you're in Christ, he died for all of that, past, present, and future. Our entire record, our entire life before him. And if we are in Christ, we are saved from all of it, past, present, and future. And we're going to talk about our security and what that means. We are secure in Christ because of his grace, in Christ. And we need to see something. If you're a note taker, circle those words on your sheet, in Christ. Or if you just want to write them down in all caps or something, or star them or whatever. But remember in hermeneutics class with our brother, Elder Ed Morris, he said if there's something that's repeated, it's pretty important, right? In Christ, in Ephesians, if you take in Christ out of anything, it doesn't make sense. But if you take in Christ out of Ephesians, it makes zero sense. We got nothing. It's nothing. We might as well not have it. That phrase in Christ or some form of that in the beloved appears 11 times just in these verses. 11 times. In the whole book of Ephesians, it appears more than 25 times. In him or in Christ, in the beloved, in Jesus. It's in Christ that we have these things. And so God has lavished his grace upon us in Christ. And so number one on your sheet, we're blessed by the triune God. God, the Trinity, has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ, every single one. We see the actions of each member of the Trinity in these verses. That song that we sang is just ripped right out of Ephesians. I mean, that's just what it is. We were just singing Ephesians. And that this ought to jump out at the page at us, this idea that the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is involved in all of these things. And Paul describes how, letter A there, under number one, the Father's role. We start with the Father. And the Father's role is that he chose us in Christ. Because of the Father, we are chosen in Christ. We're chosen in Christ. Verse 3 again, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, he has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. How has God blessed us? He chose us. He chose us. And the clarity that Paul uses right there is both challenging and very straightforward and refreshing, I think. He chose us in him. In the next verse, and down in verse 11, he uses the word predestined, and I have the Greek meanings from the Strong's Concordance on your sheet there. Chose means to select or selected. Predestined means predetermined or foreordained. Chosen, foreordained. How did God bless us with every spiritual blessing? Well, first of all, Paul says he chose us in Christ. He chose us in Christ. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons. And now there are several different ways that people think about and interpret this, okay? And we're going to walk through some of the most common ones. And all I want to do this morning, please hear me. Please, let's do this together. But please hear me. All I'm going to do is use this book, okay? That's all we're going to hear. We're not going to hear anything else from anybody else. We're just going to hear these references, okay? And that's why you got to get your pen out. I dropped mine. But we got to write this stuff down, okay? And hear me. I'm going to say this probably at the end of this little section too. Will you please study this out? Can you do that, please? I've been studying, Pastor Tyree, Pastor Les, lots of us have been studying, but we're studying for years, and let's continue to study. Let's keep our Bibles open, right? Let's keep in prayer, and let's keep just studying this out, okay? But I'm going to encourage us to do that. And so, some ideas, okay? Some ideas. One idea about how this works. How does predestination work? How does God choosing us work? One idea is that since God is omniscient, since he knows everything, God looked down through all of time and all of eternity, and he saw all of humanity, and then he chose who would choose him. He would look down through and he would say, oh, this person is going to choose me, and so therefore I choose them. This person is going to choose me, and so therefore I choose them. And so God looked down through history and across the human race, and then he chose those who he knew were going to choose him. Okay? That's one view. And if you want to turn over, I would encourage you to turn over to Romans chapter 8. Because I think this idea can come maybe from this verse. It does. I don't think it comes from this verse, but I think that this verse is what is used sometimes. So Romans chapter 8. I love pages turning. That's so great. Okay, so Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 29. And actually, I'll back up to verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. By the way, fantastic passage and all past tense. Isn't that awesome? Like all past tense. And that's a whole other thing that we'll probably get to in the coming weeks. But so great. And so there's this term in there, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined, right? And so Paul here again is talking about predestination, and then he introduces this word of foreknowledge. And I think that those who would purport the first view would say, see, God foreknew. That's what that means. He knew who would choose him. By the way, did he know who would choose him? Yeah, 100%. Is there anything that God doesn't know? No, right? Okay, so God, but that's what that word is talking about. It's really talking about that God knew who would choose him, and so he chose them first. And so that's why Paul is talking about foreknowledge. And there are at least, I think, three problems I see with drawing that conclusion. The first is the text doesn't say that. It doesn't give us any indication that God's foreknowledge was him looking for our choice. It doesn't say that. People have said that, but that's not what that says, right? Foreknew means to know beforehand, right? He knew those people beforehand. He did. Okay, that's what that word means in the Greek. But there's not that significance is not attached to that word in the text. That's not what Paul is saying there. And so we got to always be very careful, don't we? Always have to be very careful. Hermeneutics, right? We got to be very careful that we don't inject meaning into text where it's not there, right? And so we can't, you know, it's there, but we can't assign more meaning than what Paul assigns to that word. A second problem is that this implies that spiritually dead men and women, people before they have new life in Christ, have the ability to choose God. Please hear me. The overwhelming testimony of the entire Bible is that man does not have that ability. All of us are born dead in sin. Here are just a few verses, and here, get your pens ready. Here are some references. They're not on your sheet. Here are just a few verses about the state of humanity apart from God's intervention, okay? This is what the Bible tells us. In Genesis chapter 8, verse 21, Genesis 8, 21, when Noah and his family left the ark, God said to him, "The intention of man's heart is evil from his youth." The intention, the direction, the intention of man's heart is evil from when? From his youth. And that was Noah and his family. They were the only ones on the planet when God said that. But he said, the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. All of us have turned to our own way. Every single one of us is born going in the wrong direction, right? Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can know it? Who can understand it? Romans 3:9-12. And I'm going to skip one verse in there in the middle, but just read the whole thing. I'd encourage you. 9-12. All, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. All, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, there's none righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Romans 8:6-7. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. That's Romans 8:6-7. One more. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So those are just some of the ways that the Bible describes all of us outside of Christ. That's our lot. That's where we are and where we're headed. We have deceitful, desperately sick hearts. We're going our own way. We're unrighteous. We're not seeking God. We're unable to please God. We're unable to accept the things of the Spirit. But don't we have free will? Well, we have a will, for sure. But nowhere in the Scriptures does it say that we have free will. Not like most people mean it when they say it. That idea, well, we have free will, we gotta go here, right? Now, does that mean that we can't make meaningful choices? Nope. We can absolutely make meaningful choices, can we? Yes. Does that mean that God, that I'm not deciding to do all of the random things? I mean, we've been down these roads and had these little conversations. I've had them, okay, where it's like, well, I'm choosing to do this, right? You know, okay, right? But when it comes to these things, right, our will is bent towards sin. That's what the Bible tells us, right? Adam and Eve had free will because they didn't have a sin nature at all when God created them, right? They were perfect. They were sinless. They had no sin nature, right? But the rest of us are born sinners. Anybody else? Well, don't raise your hand, but anybody not born a sinner, right? No, right? Nobody not born a sinner, not born going the wrong. So we're not neutral moral agents. That's the thing. So if anybody says we have free will and that's what they mean, that's not possible. We're not neutral. We're running away from the Lord, right? We're not neutral. We're spiritually dead and sick, and our hearts are that way. We are far from God. We're born rebelling from him, not seeking him. And so if God were looking over the sea of humanity for all the people, and he were looking for people that were going to choose him, who would he find? Nobody. Right? Absent his intervention, no one's going to seek God, right? Third problem. That's the second problem with that view. Third problem, and this is extremely significant. If God chooses us because he saw that we would choose him, who is ultimately in control of this thing? Us, right? If God looks forward into humanity and he sees, oh, this person's going to choose me, that person's going to choose me, then the whole thing rests upon us and not him, right? But that's not what Scripture tells us. Flip your page over to Romans chapter 9. Romans 9. If you want a good study this week, read Romans 9, 10, and 11, okay? That's extra credit. Read Ephesians every day. But read Romans 9, 10, and 11. Read it. Study it, right? Study it. And wait to get out your commentaries and all that other stuff. Just study it for what it says, right? Look at the words. Pray. Seek the Lord. Study it, right? But in Romans 9, 15 and 16. This is what he says. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then, and here's my verse, okay? This is my verse. This is where I'm always going to land. When we talk about this in the hallways and in my office and wherever we're going to talk about this, this is the verse that I'm going to land on. And some of you already know. It's like my mantra. But it depends, right? Look at that verse, 9:16. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. So it depends. I'm not saying that our wills are not involved. I'm not saying that we don't choose God. I'm not saying that at all. Of course we choose God. If we're saved, we've chosen him, right? But what I'm saying is, and what I think the scripture demands us to see, is that it depends not on our will, but on him. Not on our work, right? That's what exertion is, but on him who has mercy. It depends on his mercy. And so that's the problem with the first idea that God kind of looks through. He sees who's going to pick him, and then he picks them, right? Second idea. Oh, sorry, there's a blank there. We are chosen according, this is your next blank. We are chosen according to the purpose of his will, right? If you look at Ephesians, and you can turn back there now if you want. If we look at Ephesians, right, the will of God is mentioned three times in our text, verses 5 and 8 and 11. Paul is centering all of this around God's will. Not man's will, right? He goes out of his way to make sure that we understand that. It's God's will, not the will of men. A second idea, how predestination works and God's choosing, how this works, is to say that God actually chose Christ before the foundation of the world. And so anyone who is in Christ is also then chosen from the foundation of the world. That is to say that God doesn't choose individuals. He doesn't choose individual people before the foundation of the world. He chose kind of the set of Christians, everybody who would believe in him. Okay, and I have dear friends who I think hold this view and love Jesus and all of these things. But I think there are a few problems with this view. And the first is, again, that's not what the text says. Right? Just on its face, it just doesn't say that God chose Christ. It says God chose us. Even as he chose us in him, right? God has blessed us. God has chosen us. It doesn't say he chose Christ. It says he chose us. Secondly, and again, this leaves the deciding choice up to us, right? Then again, it's back in our court. And hear me, I think we're more comfortable with that. That's why we reach, I think, for some of these other things. That's not the only reasons we reach for them, but that's some of the reasons that we reach for these other things, is because we're more comfortable with the choice being up to us or up to men. But it's not. The scriptures don't say that. And so it leaves the choice up to, again, another up to us again. A third issue I see with that view from scripture, Revelation, write this down, please. I don't know that it's on your sheet. Revelation chapter 17, verse 8. Revelation 17:8. The angel says this to John. He says, the dwellers on the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will marvel to see the beast. Let me read that again. The dwellers on earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from when? From the foundation of the world. Will marvel to see the beast. And so we see the Lamb's Book of Life, and we see it throughout the scriptures, we see it in the book of Revelation, and it contains the names of God's people, the names of individuals, right? When were they written? From the foundation of the world, they were written. That's what it says, right? From the foundation of the world, their names were written in this book. So if you're in Christ this morning, if you're a Christian this morning, if you've had that experience of receiving the Lord and calling upon his name for salvation, then your name, guess what, was written in that book from the foundation of the world. And that, by the way, is hugely comforting. Because again, it points to the fact that we are secure in Christ. That he has no buyer's remorse. That he saw all of history and all of our lives and everything, and he wrote that name down there. Praise his name. To the praise of his glory, to the praise of his mercy and his grace. So here's the thing. If our salvation doesn't depend on our will or our exertion, and if our names are written in the book from the foundation of the world, what can we possibly conclude other than what Paul says, right, in Ephesians chapter 1? that God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons. And this may well be the deepest and most difficult thing for us to grasp in Scripture. When you hear, when you go anywhere, right? You read any book, you call into any radio, WCRF, you look at this is the question. What is the deal with God's sovereignty and human responsibility? This is what people want to talk about. This is the question that we wrestle with. Keep wrestling. Please understand me here too. Some of you know me pretty well, right? Some of you are like, I cannot believe that guy is standing up there and saying these things. Because when people started to say these kinds of things to me when I first heard this, I was raised as a person who believed you could lose your salvation. I believed that we definitely had to keep our works going in order to stay saved. God kind of gave us salvation, but it was up to us to maintain it. I was raised that way. I was steeped in that. I met with this dear brother, my pastor, your pastor, for weeks. Crushed, thinking that I'd lost my salvation and that I couldn't get it back. This book doesn't teach that. This book teaches this. And that's difficult sometimes, right? There are difficult questions, and so I am not here to tell you that, boy, I've thought this my whole life, and boy, look at me, are you kidding me with this? I came into this morning praying for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Lord, please just fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, just please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, please just help us to bow before what this says. All of us, keep doing that, okay? That's my encouragement to you. I'm going to keep doing it. This does not, by the way, answer all of my questions that I still have. Right? I don't stand up here and say, man, I got it all figured out. Now, whew, none of these other verses really are a bother to me at all. False, okay? I don't understand how this all works together. I really don't, okay? I get to the edge of that, but guess what? That meets in the mind of God, and that is his department, not mine. It's his department, not ours. We're going to talk about what we get to do and what we need to do and what we must do based on this truth here in a second. But just understand that while we may not understand all of these things, and I'm always very skeptical of anybody, I don't care what kind of letters they have after their name, that say, yeah, I got it all nailed down. I got that figured out. Sure. Okay. Whatever. But we're going to trust this. I urge you to trust this. And so let's keep talking about it, okay? Let's keep getting in there. Let's keep asking questions. Let's keep praying over these things. This is deep water, but it's good water. It's good water. Listen to the things that Jesus said in the book of John. And so if we just take Ephesians for what it says, okay, then it starts to make a lot of other things in the Bible just make sense, okay? Listen to what Jesus says. There's a whole bunch of, I have in parentheses on your sheet, I have a whole bunch of scripture references. A lot of these references are there, okay? There's a lot of them in John. So I'm going to go through what Jesus said in John chapter 6. This is how we make sense of this. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. Praise the Lord. And I will raise him up on the last day. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. Do we see? Did we come to Jesus? Absolutely. By the way, if you're saved, did you come to Jesus? Yes, you did. 100% you did, right? Did you call upon his name for salvation? You absolutely did. Right? Nobody is trying to say that didn't happen, right? But how do we make sense of these words except to just look at what he says elsewhere in the Bible? These were real actions. These were real choices. But why did that occur? That's the question that we're really answering. And you remember the example from the lightning? I'm not going to say that out loud. But I think it's a good example, right? Because this cloud comes over, right? And this leader comes down. Right, and you can't hardly even see it. It's so faint. I mean, we have to slow it all the way down to see that thing. And it's looking for ground and all of these things. We don't know where the Spirit goes. That's what John chapter 3 says, right? Everybody who's born of the Spirit, we don't know where the Spirit goes and how he can. We sing that song. I can't sing it right now, but this leader comes down, right? And when that thing gets close to the ground, there's something on the ground that gets charged, and it sends up that streamer, right? And then that's what we see, right? And we experience this huge bolt of lightning. But there was all kinds of things that went into that, okay? And so we're not talking about do we choose Christ or not. We absolutely choose Christ, and I am urging you always to choose Christ. I am urging you always to put your faith in Jesus Christ. I am urging you always to do those things, and so is Pastor Tyree, and so is Pastor Les, and all of your elders. Now, those are real choices, and those are real things, and we got to do those things. But hear me. We're talking about what went on behind that, right? That's what Jesus is talking about when he says these things in John chapter 6. John chapter 10, this is what Jesus said. He says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. Praise the Lord. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. Praise the Lord. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. John chapter 15. Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. Jesus said this to his disciples in the upper room, and we might imagine Andrew standing there saying, hang on, what? Hey, what? Wait, what? What do you mean you didn't? I didn't choose you? I was standing there next to John the Baptist when John was baptizing. You remember that? And he said, behold, the Lamb of God. And then I left him and I followed you. Right? And I followed you, and you turned around to me and said, what are you seeking? And I said, I just want to know where you're staying. And then you said, follow me. So you see the order there, Jesus? Right? Like, I was standing with John the Baptist. You were just walking by. And Jesus has a completely different understanding of that encounter. Right? He says, I chose you. You didn't choose me. I chose you. However we came to Christ, whether we were 4 or 84, however that, or 94 or 104, however we came to Christ, this is what was going on behind that. This is what and we saw, I chose Jesus. 100% you did. This is what was going on. We saw last week how it worked in Paul's his own life, his conversion on the Damascus Road. I already talked about it, but remember what he said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. He said, but when he who had set me apart from before I was born, and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anybody. He set Paul apart before he was born. He set Jeremiah apart before he was born. We see these. That's not just specific to like super guys of the faith, okay? The names were written when? From the foundation of the world. That's when they were written down. And that brings us to a very important point, a major. And by the way, what did Paul do when he got saved? Did he just say, oh, thank goodness, God's sovereign, he saved me, now I just get to chill? Right? Nope. That's why we're here this morning, right? That's why we have this text. He went and preached. He prayed all the time. Any notion that any of this stuff would discourage us from preaching, from sharing the gospel, from praying, from seeking the Lord, all of those things, any of that is garbage. This drives us to do those things the same way it drove Paul to do those things. Because we don't know who God chose. We have zero idea. Jesus knew exactly what he said in John 6, right? When he said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. It did not stop Jesus from standing up and saying, come to me. All you who are weak and heavy laden, I will give you rest for your souls, right? He knew that whoever was going to come was given to him by his Father. He knew that. Didn't stop him from saying it to the crowd. It doesn't stop us from doing this. And so this changes nothing. In fact, it motivates us even more to do these things. And so we must. How can we not preach? How can we not teach and pray? How can we not evangelize when Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. It's not a robotic thing, right? It's not. He uses us. He uses us as part of his sovereign plan. As part of his sovereign plan. Can we not pray? How can we not pray when Jesus prayed all the time? He went out into the desert places and he called upon his Father continually. The gospel tells us. Paul prayed to the Father continually. He prayed for the churches. He prayed for open doors for the gospel. He prayed all the time. And he's the one that wrote these things down. Paul's heart broke for the lost. Amen? In Romans, at the beginning of Romans 9, if you read that this week, read it, right? Into Romans 10, but the beginning of Romans 10, his heart is broken for these people whom he said, right, were lost. His heart was broken. He said, my heart's desire and prayer for them is that they may be saved. And so we must not take any false idea that Paul's teaching about predestination in Ephesians 1 and Jesus' words about these things throughout the gospel give any idea that evangelism and prayer and preaching will decline. It won't. It won't. We pray for the lost, and we plead with them to receive Christ. And again, this morning, I would plead with you to receive Christ. I had a father with tears in his eyes ask me about this very thing. We were talking about all these things. He said, how do I pray for my son? Who was raised to know the Lord, who was raised in the church, who is far. I said, pray like Paul prayed, right? You pray, Lord, please save him. You keep preaching the gospel to him. You keep praying and you keep trusting and we keep giving over and over and over. He has called us to that, and that's our heartbeat. If you're alive in Christ, that's going to be your heartbeat. If you don't have that heartbeat, then I'm concerned. I'm concerned. All the Father gives to Christ will come to Christ, and whoever comes to Christ, he will never cast out. And so that's the Father's role.
Wow.
Okay. Yeah, we're okay. We're good. We're gonna go real fast. I'm gonna talk slow, but go fast. Okay. It's gonna be a miracle. All right. Yeah. Thanks. So that's the Father's role. What did he do? He chose us in Christ. He did. He chose us. He predestined us in Christ. That's what he did. Letter B under there. Because of the Son, we are forgiven in Christ. Because of the Father, we are chosen in Christ. Because of the Son, we are forgiven in Christ. Starting in verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 1. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Jesus Christ is the center of this book, the center of this letter. He's the center of the scriptures. He's the center of the whole Bible, right? It all points to him. His gospel, his work. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Through his death, and this is your next blanks, through his death on the cross, we have redemption. Through Jesus' death and the shedding of his blood, we have redemption. His death is the payment for our sins. Because here's the thing, God can't look over humanity and just graciously choose people and not deal with their sin, right? Then he's unjust. If he just says, you know what, I'm choosing you, and I'm choosing you, and I'm choosing you. The sin's still there. We all deserve to die for our sin, right? And therefore the cross, right? Therefore Jesus Christ's blood, the blood of Jesus, cleanses us from every sin. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. It has to be paid for. And in Christ we have redemption through his blood. And so the death of Christ for our sins was to fulfill this purpose of God. He set his purpose forth as a plan for the fullness of time. From heaven's perspective, from God's perspective, the death of Jesus on the cross has been in place from the founding of the world. If you want to write this reference down, it's not on your sheet. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. And actually, the King James Version is the most accurate rendering of this verse. It reads this: all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, the beast. Those whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Right? So the crucifixion was in God's mind, and Jesus had already done it, as far as God is concerned, all the way from the beginning of the world. That's why this stuff is hard for us, right? Because God is outside of time. We're inside. But from the foundation of the world, Christ died. And that's why, before the foundation of the world, God would choose us. He knew we were sinners, right? And so Christ's sacrifice was already in place when that happened. And that's, we just got to bow and worship over that, right? We just got to bow and worship over that. The death of Christ was in place. Next blank. Because of the Father, we are chosen in Christ. Because of the Son, we're forgiven in Christ. Letter C. Because of the Holy Spirit, we are secure in Christ. Because of the Holy Spirit, we are secure in Christ. Next verses 13 and 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. There it is, by the way, right? When you heard the word, they heard the word of the gospel of their salvation. They believed in him. And guess what happened? They were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Very important truths about the Holy Spirit. First of all, notice that Paul reminds these Ephesian Christians that they heard the gospel and they believed in Jesus. When that happened, they were sealed with the Spirit of God. There is, hear me please, there is no such thing as a Christian who does not have the Holy Spirit, okay? Put that idea right out of your heads, right? It's not in this word. Anybody who is saved has the Holy Spirit, and they have the Holy Spirit in all of his fullness. Okay, and so we are saved, and then we are sealed, right? We are sealed by him. He is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. The word there is kind of this idea of a down payment. When God saves us by Christ, and he puts his Spirit in us, he seals us with his Spirit, and that is a down payment, and it guarantees our inheritance. And so no matter what kind of week we've had, right? No, what kind of year and season we've had, these kind of things. If we are Christians, if we are truly saved, he guarantees our inheritance. He has given us a down payment of it. He has sealed us. And we will join him in heaven with eternal life. It will absolutely happen. It does not depend on our record, right? We don't have to worry about that. And so we are sealed. We are assured of this salvation in Christ. And so finally, I'm sorry, that's letter, man. Oh, no, okay, we're good, sorry. In addition to all the other things he did for us, I think this is the blanks. Yeah, sorry. He is a seal and a guarantee of our inheritance, right? He's a down payment. I got ahead of myself there, I'm sorry. Okay, that brings us to our second point, and we'll go through this very quickly, but we are blessed by the triune God. So we are saved, right? We are saved by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, right? We are blessed by him in those ways, but we're blessed for a purpose. We're blessed for a purpose. Number two, letter A, we're blessed to be holy and blameless before him. That is our position right now in Christ. From God's perspective, we are holy and we are blameless before him. Holy and blameless before him right now. That, and we talked about that last week, that ought to buoy our sails, right? That ought to just send us up out. That the grace of God, by the way, is, and I think Pastor Les says it very well, is the greatest deterrent for sin. Way more than fear, right? The grace of God. God has done this for us, and he guarantees our inheritance. And right now, we are holy and blameless before him. Who wants to go out of here and keep sinning? It makes us hate sin. It makes us run away. God, you would do this for me, and you see me as perfect in Christ right now? God, help us to have that thoughts in our mind all the time. Amen? Amen? Not just in this room. It's pretty easy in here, or easier, right? But tomorrow morning, right? We got Monday. We got family. We got jobs. We got struggles. We've got relationship issues. We've got our sin problems that we still struggle with. We're still going to struggle with. And so, God, help us to keep this in our minds. That we're holy and blameless before him because of Christ, because of his Holy Spirit. Out of the abundant blessing of the Trinity in saving us and forgiving us and keeping us, God keeps us. And we live our lives for him. And we should be, and it will drive us. And we should notice this as Christ followers, that we're going to be sinning less and less. Right? We're not sinless, right? That's Pastor Les. Pastor Les, that's good. Right? We're not sinless, but we sin less, right? Our positional holiness and our blamelessness in Christ is going to show up. It's going to show up in practical ways. This isn't just head stuff, right? Letter B, we're blessed to be adopted to himself as sons and united with him. We're predestined to be children of God, brothers of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are united to him and connected to him, and we're connected. Listen, please, we're connected to each other as a church. We're connected. Right? We need to live that way. We need to allow ourselves to be connected. We talk about my brother Jeff, man, he's like, you know, ready to jump out of his seat. But it's true. We gotta get into each other's lives. Right? We gotta get into each other's lives. We got to do this. That's who we are already. And we're not gonna function very well if we're not living out what we are. Right? And so we're part of his body. We're united in Christ, united in him. And finally, we're blessed to be the praise of his glory. and his glorious grace. The ultimate goal of all of this is the glory of God. Do we hear that? The ultimate goal of all of this whole thing is God's glory, not man-centered. Right? God put his son on the cross in order to glorify himself. We are just the recipients of his grace, his pure grace. He pours this out on us, and we get to live this life in his grace for his glory. It's about him. He is the center. His glory is the center, right? And I thought of a song, and I struggle with it a little bit, the lyric, right? Crucified, lay behind a stone. You live to die, rejected and alone. Like a rose, trampled on the ground. He took the fall and thought of me above all. Not above all. He was thinking about the glory of his Father, right? He was obeying the Lord. He was obeying his Father. Above all, now are we forgiven? Absolutely. He makes us alive in Christ so that we will be to the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory and his mercy and his grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Amen? And this is the grace of God. This is what he has blessed us with in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, with all wisdom and insight, this is what you did. And you know how frail I am. You know how weak I am. You know my struggles. You know my past, my present, my future. You know the heart of everyone in this room. We are all naked and exposed to you. And so, Lord, all we can do is humble ourselves and bow and worship. Lord, for those who don't know you, I pray, Lord, that you would just help them to understand, Lord, their desperate need of your grace. I pray, Lord, that you would help them in the hearing of this gospel to call upon you for salvation, to put their trust in you, to choose you, Lord. Help them. Have mercy on them. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to walk out of here, to run out of here, Lord. So thankful for your grace. Grace that's greater than all of our sin. Grace, Lord, that abounds. Lord, where sin abounded, grace abounds all the more. And we're so very thankful for your amazing grace. We praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.